We were hoping to do, my wife was going to be doing a little presentation for us here this morning, a reading, but her sickness, she wasn't able to come, and I would be a meager substitute. So I'm going to jump into a quick challenge here this morning before we wrap up here today. Could you turn, please, to Romans chapter 6? And we've been going through it back at our church in Taylor's there. We've been going through a study of Romans, as well as one gentleman's been leading us through a study of Romans, and then I've been leading us through a study of Galatians, love the beauty of those two books as they work so well together. And of course, all the Bible works well together. It's like it's written by one person or something, right? All those authors, right? But one divine inspiration there from the Lord. And so there's beauty in just seeing how those things work together. But Romans chapter 6, I wanted to read something and a pattern that we've talked about in Romans 6. And I think about this for the young people here today. I think about this for all ages here today. Young people, there's a lot of stuff that we know in our heads, isn't there? Older people, there's probably more stuff than the younger people that we know in our heads. A pattern that we've been going through and seeing in Romans is three words: know, what do you know, what do you reckon, and then what do you yield to? A lot of people have knowledge, have a bunch of facts stuck up in their head. But then reckon is a belief that this is true, so then it leads me to action of yielding. Do you realize today you're yielding to something? All the time, you're yielding to something. Young people, you're yielding all the time to something. Maybe to your parents, maybe not to your parents. Maybe to your teachers, maybe not to your teachers. Older people, we're yielding all the time to something. What is it? Well, Romans 6 tells us what we have two choices of what we can yield to in our lives. Look at Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? We start with several questions here. It starts out Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Church, can we all read the first part of verse 2 together? God forbid. Right? So it's kind of like, I feel like that's the beautiful, wonderful Holy Spirit way of saying no duh. Right? Hopefully that's a no duh for us. God forbid. Are we going to, we've been washed in the blood of Jesus, and I'm hoping everyone here has come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you have that wonderful relationship with Him. Okay, so I'm going to kind of act like most of us hopefully are at that point in our lives. So shall we then continue in sin that grace can keep abounding? We come to that moment of salvation and we kneel down and we say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need You to be the Savior of my life, to come into my heart and save me from my sins so that I can spend eternity with You in heaven and live a life of victory right now. And I think that second part we kind of forget about a lot. We look at salvation more as like fire insurance. I'm not going to hell. Whew, I'm good. Now comes the struggle of living in this messed up, broken, sin-filled, horrible people everywhere world. And I'm a sinner too, right? So I'm going to keep struggling and I'm going to keep messing up and I'm going to keep stumbling and bumbling my way through life because that's the type of world we live in. That's not what I know and I hope for me, reckon, and am yielding to in the Scripture. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Okay, so we see there in verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin? Look down at verse 11. Likewise, reckon, there's our term. Actually start believing this now. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Jump down to verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. You see the two yielding? You used to yield to sin. Now you're supposed to be yielding to righteousness. Jump down to verse 22. But now being made free from sin. Do you think the author is trying to get us to understand something? Four times in one chapter, we are told dead to sin, free Free from sin, free from sin. So why don't we live like that? Could I read some troubling statistics for you? 64% of middle-aged Christian men admit to viewing pornography on a monthly basis or more often. 64% of middle-aged Christian men. 7 million American Christians admit to being in depression. 7 million. 54 to 66%, there's some different polls there, over half of American Christians are fine with supporting homosexuality. We all get uncomfortable about this because it's such a big buzzword nowadays, right? Folks, I have direct family members who are living in this lifestyle. I don't hate them. My heart breaks for them. Just like I hope my heart breaks for me when I'm struggling with anger. Just like it breaks, I hope my heart is breaking for me how horrible it is that I would struggle with depression, that I would struggle with going and looking at pornography, that I would struggle with something else in my life, struggling with my relationship with my wife. Is my heart breaking for that? But we have here almost two-thirds of American Christians are fine with this and want to support it. 25% of married Christians get divorced. Can I do something real quick? Could all of our married people stand up today real quick? Anybody who's married, if you're able, I know some health issues. If you're married, could you stand up today? Okay, can everybody look around, all of our single and younger people? Can you look around at all these married people here today? If statistics hold true, we could have 3/4 of you sit down and all the rest of you statistically will get divorced. That's shocking to me. May I encourage us married people real quickly here? You're not just having a problem with just your wife or your husband and a division potentially growing there. You hurt your family, you hurt your kids, you hurt your extended family, you hurt the cause of Christ, you hurt the picture, we do pictures all the time on stage, picture, you're hurting the picture of Christ and the church when there is a fracture and a division there. So may I encourage you today, please, if you are having problems and tensions together, please get those worked out. Would you please realize you're dead to sin and you're free from sin? So could you get over whatever you're struggling with today? Maybe you're not. Maybe you're having a wonderful, beautiful relationship. Praise God. Keep it going. But you have people watching you. Literally, right now, I have people watching you, right? People are watching you. And sometimes we get in our bubbles and we get in our relationship, in our home, with my wife, with my husband, with whatever, right? And we start having our issues and our problems and we say, oh, I can't do it anymore. I cannot stand this person anymore and I've got to get away. I've got to have a break. And I look around and I see 25% of married Christians getting divorces. So I say, maybe it's okay. And then you do it. Please remember today that people are watching you. That most importantly, God's watching you. But sadly, sometimes that's not enough for us. Lots of other people are watching you. Please stay the course. Don't be a statistic. Thank you. You may be seated. 25% of married Christians are getting divorced, and more and more Christians nowadays are fooling around before they even get married or don't want to get married so they can keep experiencing freedom / bondage, right? The freedom of this world is the bondage of the devil. But we like to change definitions, don't we? The Lord's really working on my heart to write a book called The Audacity to Define. We can't even define what a woman is nowadays, y'all, right? We can't define anything. Thank you, President Clinton. What is, right? We have to start at defining what is a person, what is a woman, what is a man. We can't define anything nowadays. And if we change the definitions, that makes us feel better. Coming to my next discouraging statistic, 57% of born-again Christians, over half of born-again Christians, don't believe in absolute truth. That one shocked me. The other ones were sad, but I wasn't that surprised knowing our world that we're in right now. But 57% of born-again Christians don't believe in absolute truth. Whoops, they do, because they just said that they don't believe in something, and that's an absolute truth. Oops, yeah, right. So if anybody comes to you and says that, right, I don't believe in absolute truth, you say, you just self-contradicted. You just said a statement that was an absolute truth. So anyway, people believe in absolute truths, right? 57% of born-again Christians say they don't believe in absolute truth. Wow. What's going on? Romans 6 is not happening practically in a lot of born-again, Bible-believing Christians' lives. Because I think there's a methodology that's been given out a lot that is the wrong methodology. Now, you have the world's methodology, right? Oscar Wilde, a very prominent, well-known author. Listen to what he says about yielding, right? We're talking about what do we yield to? The only way to get rid of temptation is to yield to it. I can resist everything but temptation. That's a worldly philosophy, okay? Robert Heinlein, who was one of a famous author many years ago, says, yield to temptation. It may not pass your way again. This is what the world is saying to us, y'all. Do we get that? I think you all probably get it. You know, we're living in a world where hopefully you're understanding that that's what's being pushed on us. And we say, oh yeah, that's out there. That's outside the walls of our church here. This is the safe place where we have fellowship, where we can look at the Word of God, we can sing and praise God together, we can speak to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. This is a safe place. And then we read statistics like this, of people being enslaved to lusts and bad habits. What's the problem? Several problems. One is, we don't believe James. When lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. We see the guy in the gutter, a slobbering drunk, and his wife has left him, and his kids hate his guts, and we say, oh, that's bad. Why? Because we're seeing death. We're seeing separation. We're seeing problems in that man's life. We don't go back and see, where did that first start? Where did the lust conceive? We see this a little more, hopefully, in abortion. That is abortion okay, right? Because is it, well, when is it actually a person? And when does it actually become murder to kill the child? I hope we understand that life begins at conception. Do we look at that in our own life, where is the very conception of thinking and yielding to the wrong thing? And after reading those statistics, there may be people in here who are one of those statistics this morning. And we might be yielding to something that's not true. I think this is one of the foundational pieces that we don't actually, we know it academically, but then we don't reckon, believe it to be so, and then go yield to this truth. That you are dead to sin, that you are dead to sin, that you are made free from sin, you are made free from sin. That is what Romans 6 is telling us. Do we live like it? Why don't we? I know it's a big auditorium, but can I get some feedback from that? Why don't we live today like I'm free from sin? Could you explain, could we talk it out here real quickly? What are methodologies, what are thoughts that come into your mind of why I don't really believe I'm free from sin? Yes. Okay, actually trusting God. Did he say this? We all just read it. Yeah, you said that, Lord. You say that in Romans 6, but, I mean, really? I'm really free from sin? It's a messed up world. There's a lot of problems. I've got a lot of selfishness inside of me. I'm free from sin? Yes, sir. Yes. We're looking at the problems and circumstances. I think that's a huge part of it, right? I read that. That's nice. Now I walk out the doors of the church. We went to church. We listened to the pastor. We listened to the person speak. Oh, wonderful. My heart was stirred a little bit. Oh, that singing was great. Oh, that was fun. That fellowship felt good. And I go back, and I go back out into my car, and I drive off. And I think for a lot of us, there's a switch that happens. Ah, that was like church time, and now I go into regular life time. And that's a nice thing to say at church. That's a nice thing to read about. Yes, well done. Nice truth shared. Good job. Now I'm going to go back, though, and live my actual normal life, where I struggle with lust. Where I struggle with depression, where I struggle with anxiety, where I struggle with fear. That's nice. You say that at church. Cool. But now I'm going to go out and live my normal life. And we're looking at our circumstances and we look at people around us, and what are we doing? A huge part of Romans is walking by faith and not according to the flesh, what I feel. But what do? We walk out and we start feeling things. Oh, I feel that temptation and it feels really strong. Oh, look, and there's a lot of other people who do it. Oh, so I've taken a poll, I've looked around, there's all these other people struggling with it. I got a really strong temptation. Ah, so it's okay for me to do it. And so we do it. And I think it's the, instead of looking at salvation as an amazing, transforming process, a time in our life, we look at it as, that was a good, yay, good start, but now you're going to actually start struggling. And now you have this training wheels Christianity. We're like, you kind of have some help starting out, and you're really excited about the Christian walk and the Christian bicycle ride, and you're really excited about this, and you're moving forward for the Lord, and then all of a sudden, you know, that you get a little more confident, you get a little more used to things, and the training wheels come off, right? And then, well, I mean, come on, everybody falls once in a while on a bike, right? I mean, if I'm a Christian, I'm going to mess up once in a while, right? I mean, there's no way that this is always the case of Romans 6. Oh, wait, what's the other passage? There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with it make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. That's a promise of God. And yet, do we live like it is? Oh, no. When I come to a point, though, of being tempted or tested, do you see all the other people messing up? All the other people sinning? All the other people having struggles in their marriage? All the other people having problems with their thought life? All the other people having depression and anxiety? That's a really strong feeling. Oh, my feelings tell me that's the truth. Okay, I'll go do it. Do you see how many times we're not actually taking God at His word? We know it in our heads, but we don't reckon it, verse 11 there, to be true. I then will believe this as an actual truth, and I'll go then yield. And then we have this opportunity here, look back at Romans 6, to do what? Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. You're dead to it. You're free from it. Why are you letting it reign in your life? Verse 13, here's our yield. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Look at 14. Do we believe this? 6:14? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law but under grace. Do you believe that this morning? Yes, Noah, that's true. It's said right there in the Bible. We can't argue with it. It's right there. So what happens when we walk out those doors today? What happens when Monday hits? And boy, Monday hits hard, doesn't it, for a lot of us? What happens when Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday? What happens when all of life, normal life, hits us? Do we still believe that? I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to sin. I'm free from sin. I'm free from sin. Oh, no. But I hear people say that you struggle. Oh, okay. So I'm going to struggle too. Okay. So when a temptation comes, what now? I have license. All these other people say they struggle with it. I had a young man come to me, and he was really, really struggling with his thought life, and I was working through some things with him, and he said, yeah, my dad would always tell me this is something that I struggled with, and son, this is something you're going to struggle with. And it about killed me inside. What is that dad doing? He is setting his son up for failure. You're going to struggle with this. You're going to. God said, I'm dead to sin and free from it. But now, right, and here's where we go, the walk of flesh, the walk of feelings, the walk of experiences. My experience is not one of freedom. My experience is one of struggle. My experience is one of failure. I look at my dad, my mom, my brother, my sister, my cousin, they're struggling. They're having a hard time. They can't break the habit of sin. Oh, so we do a walk of flesh instead of a walk of faith. and we stop walking by faith and we start walking by sight, and we go yield our members, instruments of unrighteousness, to sin. Could I challenge you today? What are you yielding to? You're yielding to something. All day, every day, you are yielding to something. And what is it? Do you truly have a walk of faith? Or is it a walk of the flesh? You know, someone shared the illustration of a chair, right? Have we seen that? Young people, have you seen this? Has anybody used this illustration before in your life? Well, faith, right? There's a chair, right? Everybody with me? There's a chair. And I just did this. And a lot of people said, I just exhibited faith. Could I tell you this morning that that's not faith at all? Because what? I've sat down in 1,000 chairs in my life. Maybe one's broken. Maybe never. You have experiences. You have a walk of sight. You have the flesh, what the flesh feels and touches and experiences, that every time I've sat down in that chair, it's held me. It's very odd for a chair to break underneath me. So that's not really a good depiction of faith. What is a good depiction of faith? Peter, walk on the water. Had he had times of sitting down and stepping out on his boat and stepping out into the water and it held him? And he'd done that about 1,000 times, like we sit in the chair 1,000 times. Had he ever done that before? No. That's faith, right? The substance of things hoped for, Hebrews 11, the evidence of things not seen. That's faith. I would say this morning to you, Romans 6 is going to take some faith. It's going to take you stop looking at your experiences, your family's experiences, your life experiences, your feelings. Everything today is about our feelings. That seems to be the ultimate no-no. Well, that might hurt their feelings. Did Jesus get nailed to the cross because he was walking around telling everybody they have great feelings? Christ doesn't get nailed to the cross by telling everybody they're great and number one and wonderful. He had to say some hard things, and that's why he went to the cross. There's some hard things here, and so no wonder we're told over and over again. Remember what Hebrews 11 says? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Ding, 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 ding. Sounds like faith's important. It's the only thing that is in the Word of God that says, without this, it's impossible to please me. No wonder we have 57% of Christian men in pornography. No wonder we have 7 million people, American Christians, in depression. Two-thirds are okay with homosexuality. 25% of marriages ending in divorce. More than half of Christians not believing in absolute truth. No wonder. Because we're not taking God at His word and saying, this is a fact. This is true. I know it. I then believe it to be so, and I will yield myself to it. Do you realize every time in your life that you have a temptation come, every time, you have the power to say no through Christ? Every time? Do you know that and reckon that to be so and then yield to that truth? Well, no, here's how it works, and I don't know if this is ever actually said, and yet I think there's some sort of methodology that's given to us that we say, okay, you got saved, yay, good job. So now you've been a sinner, you have all these bad habits, things that you've done wrong. So now, you're going to start this sanctification process, and that's true. And as you start this process, you're still going to sin about 50% of the time. And that'll go on for 2, 3, 4, 5 years. Hopefully then, you'll start sinning about 30% of the time. And then as you keep walking with the Lord and doing more and reading His Word and praying and spending time with God's people, it'll get to like 20%. And then, whew, maybe someday, senior saints, whew, when you hit that, whatever age, 60, 70, 80, there's this magical time where now, every time there's a temptation, you've walked with God for so long, you finally have the strength to say no every time. And oh, these like senior people that, right? And of course, that doesn't even work because you hear about great tragedies of the faith where some person who's been a preacher or a teacher for his whole life, and all of a sudden there's this mess that you find out they've been involved in. So that doesn't even work really, right? And we have seemed to have this methodology of like this we're going to like be really bad sinners after we get saved, and hopefully it'll just get less and less and less as we get to Jesus. That's not what Romans 6 says. Romans 6 says you're dead to sin, you're dead to sin, you're free from sin, you're free from sin. So why don't we live like it? Because I think we're busy walking a walk of flesh and feelings and my experiences as opposed to a walk of faith that says, this is a little radical. This is walking on water stuff. Yeah, that's faith. Lord, you want me to do it? Okay, I'm going to say no to the temptation. Oh, look, he gave me the strength to say no. This is really hard. I think he's going to tell me to say no. Yeah, I should say no. Oh, wait. He caught me, and he gave me the strength to get through it. What is that? We're actually taking God at his word. This is our passion. You know, I think about this with the Pilgrim's Progress that we're doing right now. And we have great, there's great group rates that the museum is doing. So if you can bring a big group, you'll get a great rate. So please come and see it. That Museum of the Bible, it's an unbelievable production. I think it will be such a blessing to you. Please come. But that thought of as he starts his journey, after the burden rolls off when he comes to the cross, and now he has these struggles and challenges and difficulties, what helps him every time? God helping through faith, through hope, through help. All these different characters and the allegory that come into Christian's life. And those are the things. Your faith, your hope, the help in God is what helps you overcome every trial. Could I challenge us today to actually take God at his word? Your life might look a little different. I hope it won't look a lot different because I hope you're trying to live this out already in your life. But instead of saying, I'll be a 75% Christian, whew, I still got that 25%, good. I can go let go and do what I want and do what feels good and do what makes me happy and follow my heart. Oh man, that's a lot of scars and that didn't work out as I thought it would. And wow, that was fun for a moment, right? What does Moses say? The pleasures of sin for a season. There's some little pleasures there. But what? Then there's scars and there's pain and there's hardship. But I'm a 75% Christian, right? I'm an 80%. I might even be a 90% Christian. Whew. But do you say it to yourself? I still got my 10% to go give in to the flesh, give in to, right, what I feel, what I want. That's not Romans 6. Today, may we take God at his word. May we know what he says here. May we then reckon, I believe it so. And then may we, verse 13, yield our members, our bodies, as instruments of righteousness to God. Amazing that he's given us still the free will to yield our members as unrighteousness to sin. But that's not what you've been given. You've been given freedom. You've been given deadness to your sin. You now have the choice to say, well, I actually have a walk of faith that believes that, or will I walk according to the flesh? Can we pray, please, here as we close today? I would ask you, in the quietness of the moment, I know it's so much in life, we kind of rush on to the next thing, right? We're all busy. We all have 10 things to go run and go do. Could we take a little Selah moment? Just pause, think about this. This morning, I hope we would all say, I know Romans 6 is true, and I'm not questioning that. But then I don't know if we're reckoning and then yielding like it's true. And we're trying to be 60% Christians, 75% Christians, 80%, instead of saying, no, I'm all in. I'm going to actually start living like I'm dead to sin and I'm free from it. Would you please talk to the Lord right now? Some of these statistics maybe I shared, maybe you're in one of them right now. Maybe there's depression. Maybe there's not believing in the truths of God's word. Maybe there's conflict in a relationship that you don't want to make right for certain reasons. Maybe there's a pattern of lustful wrong thinking. Would you actually believe this to be true this morning? And with the power of God, you can walk out of here in victory. God did not save us so that we would live in failure. He saved us so that we can live in victory and show that to other people. I wonder what the world would look like if all of us Christians started acting like this and living like this. as in the quietness of the moment, please do business with God there in your seat. If you'd like to come forward and pray and kneel here, please do that. But I just want to give a few moments of silence. Please talk to the Lord about whatever the Holy Spirit is working in your heart here today. Pray today that we would say, I do surrender all, that I am fully engaged in the walk of faith, that I actually live like I'm free from sin, that I would actually live like I'm dead to sin. Lord, help us please to go out of here today 100% Christians and not 75, 80, 90%, that we hold on to that certain amount, that we can give ourselves a license to go keep sinning. You tell us here, God forbid that we continue in sin. May we know this to be true. May we reckon it to be true and then go yield our members as instruments of righteousness for you. And go turn our communities, our workplaces, our schools, everywhere we are, turn them upside down because we're walking by faith and not according to the flesh. In Jesus' name, amen.
Appreciate the Academy of Arts being with us here this morning. It's been great to worship the Lord together here this morning and hear this great message on walking by faith. Brother Noah doesn't know this, I don't think, but our teens were at the Wilds a few weeks ago. Morris Gleiser preached the entire week from Romans chapter 6. And just God used that, I know. And God orchestrates things. He knows what we need to hear. And then about 2 weeks ago, Brother Hamilton, who went to the Wilds with the teens on Wednesday night, shared from Romans chapter 6. And Pastor has been preaching a series. We are in Galatians 5 right now. We are going through the book of Galatians. So you pretty much hit everything right there in line. But I know God wanted us to hear this today to remind us. And oh, how quickly we forget. And so we are saved 100% by faith. We would all agree with that. But you know what? God wants us to live our lives this week 100% by faith. And it's so easy to try to figure out the Christian life in the strength of our flesh, and that never works. And so Paul talks about that struggle in the next chapter, right? But hey, there's the law of the flesh or there's the law of the Spirit of God. And we can live in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. So thank you so much for preaching here today. No, if you would be willing to, we'll have you go out to the lobby so folks can greet you at this time. And why don't we go ahead and stand together? And just want to, I know we had the invitation there, but if we can ever be of help to you, if you want to come and talk to one of us, we are here to help. Brother Chris is down here. Pastor Craig will be in the back. I'll be in the back there. If you need someone to pray with you, I know we have folks who would be happy to pray together as well. And so thank you for being here today. Let's go ahead, we'll dismiss with a word of prayer, and then we'll go. Father, thank you for your greatness, your great plan of salvation for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. You save us from our sin, you save us for all eternity. You give us eternal life because of the resurrection of Christ. Lord, we become your child, and you want us to live and walk by faith, and help us to do that this week. Lord, we all struggle with this flesh. We all could bear experience of failure, because that's the nature of our flesh. But Lord, we're so thankful that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And Lord, we thank you. We can live in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ this week. Help us to do that. Just use us this week. May we go our way rejoicing and walking by faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.